Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. This is, I don't know how many years now, but 719 Sundays that we have been broadcasting The Flatline. If you figure that up, 52 Sundays a year, then you figure out how many years we've been on the air. And what amazing opportunity and wonderful privilege it's been for me to come into your home, into your car, into wherever you are, and to be able to present the Word of God to you in a way that would challenge you and encourage you to grow in His grace and knowledge. Remember, this show is about soul renovation. That has to take place before you can ever renovate your actions. You have to renovate what you think before you ever change what you do. That's why we talk about building a flat line in your soul. Flat line. That's the name of the radio show, The Flat Line. The Flat Line refers to the invisible main line of resistance in your soul. Those 10 unique problem-solving devices that stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity, of course, is inevitable, but stress is optional. And that's because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. But when you learn God's wonderful problem-solving devices and renovate the way that you think, then you can renovate the way that you live. That's why you'll hear me tell you God gave you two ends. One end you think with, the other end you sit on. And success in your life will depend on which one of those you use. It's heads and you'll win, and tails, well, you're going to lose. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And grow is a verb. It means to increase in your knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit today. And you can't increase if you don't hear, and if you do increase, then you can gain some wisdom. We'll get into all of that. But it's a great honor to be back with you. Thank you for listening all across the country. I think we are broadcasting now on 27 radio stations from coast to coast. And as we trust the Lord to provide our needs, He always does that. He's always faithful. He's never let us down. And I pray that we've always been faithful to never let you down. Sometimes these radio stations don't play the show, and it's not my fault. We pay them promptly, but they have technical difficulties or difficulties with staff, and some stations have missed more than one show. And we warn these stations, if you miss us three times, we'll just shut it down and go to another station. So please, if they're not playing it in your area consistently, you let me know and we'll be in touch with them right off the bat. And if you ever want additional information, I can always provide you any of these shows on MP3 disc that you can play in your car, play in your computer, and you can listen to them at home. You don't have to wait until they come on the radio. If you want to hear, we can provide hundreds of them at a time on one disc. So keep that in mind. Now, we want to talk today about the power of negative volition. V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N, volition. And volition is defined as a refusal, negative volition, let me say it that way. Negative volition. Volition is the chooser. It's the decider in your soul. You know, you got up this morning, you used your volition. You said, I think I'll brush my teeth. I think I'll comb my hair. I think I'll put on that shirt or that dress or those shoes or those sandals, and your volition was at work. You chose. And positive volition is what we're looking for, people that are positive to the Word of God. Negative volition is what we often find. So negative volition is defined as a refusal to believe the Word of God or refusing to assemble for the teaching of the Word of God. It's very interesting that the disciples immediately after the resurrection demonstrated some negative volition when Mary came back and said, I've been to the tomb and he's not there and I saw an angel. And people, no, that's not possible. The disciples thought, no, it's not possible. And even on the road to Emmaus, two men who were going home from Jerusalem back to Emmaus spoke with him, didn't recognize him, but did not believe the resurrection had taken place, and the Lord had to school them on the Old Testament prophecies. So many did not believe it, but it was real. It is real. Jesus Christ is alive today. He is not dead. He walked out of that tomb alive, and that guarantees you something. I guarantee you, on the basis of the Word of God, that when you leave this body, as you will inevitably someday, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be face to face with God the Father, and you will get a new body, a resurrection body, and that's the body that you will live in and serve Him in for all eternity. So keep that in mind. Our Lord got a resurrection body, and there's one awaiting you. But, you know, negative volition, nasty negative volition, refusal to believe the Word of God, or refusing to assemble for the hearing of the Word of God. Now, the first one, refusing to believe the Word of God, that's pretty prevalent in our society today because the Word of God comments on a lot of social issues. And yet, certain individuals refuse to believe it. Or, at best, they want to change and say it doesn't really mean that. When, yes, it does mean that. It's pretty obvious in the laws of marriage and the divine establishment concepts of the family what the Bible teaches. But in today's society, there is a challenge to that and a lack of belief in what the Bible teaches as a man and a woman being a husband and a wife and raising a family. So a Christian can refuse to believe what the Word of God says, even a non-Christian, Christians or non-Christians. And sometimes Christians refuse to assemble for the teaching of the Word of God. They get upset, they get angry, they get mad, they get disillusioned with the local pastor, with the local church, and they say, I'm just not going back. You know, you might have been there yourself. I gave them my money, and this is what they did to me. So there's a way to grow. If you're not in a local church, there is a way to grow. You can get consistently information by means of MP3 or DVD, and you can grow until the Lord shows you where to go. But eventually, you must get under a good pastor that'll teach you God's Word. We'll talk about that. So that's one way of having negative volition, not going to church, not being in Bible class, not learning God's Word. And a believer, like you or me, can also exhibit negative volition when we refuse to rebound a known sin. If we sin, remember sin comes in three categories, something we think, something we say, or something that we do. You know, sin can be a thought. And the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me, which is a guarantee your prayers will not be answered if you have unconfessed sin in your life. Even mental attitude sins such as jealousy, bitterness, worry, fear, these are all sins. The Bible comments on all of those things, and you're not allowed to live under the control of those things. And so when you fail to rebound your sin, which is problem-solving device number one, that verse says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. None of us here listening to my voice can live without confessing our sin to God. We have a sin nature. We got it from Adam. And the flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh. The Bible tells us that in Galatians. And it is a never-ending battle. That's why Paul said, I don't understand myself at all in Romans 7:15. Because he said, sometimes I want to do the right thing, but it's inevitable. I do the wrong thing, and it's sin in me that causes it. You and I have a sin nature. We got it from Adam. We are not perfect, and our Father knows this, and He gave us a way to get cleansed by using rebound, the first problem-solving device we all have to learn. Because if the Holy Spirit is quenched in your life by unconfessed sin, then there can be no faith perception, and you shut off the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you actually grieve Him. You must live by faith. Now, the disciples, when the Lord Jesus Christ walked among this earth, I remember my pastor teaching this recently. They had empirical data. They watched Him. They saw Him. They talked to him. They touched him. But then he left, and he said, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he'll help you understand, and he'll guide you. And then they no longer had empirical data. They had to live by faith. And that's the way you and I live. We don't have empirical data. We have a Bible, and we accept what's in that Bible as faith. So if we quench the Holy Spirit, and the Bible gives us clear instructions on that, then we can't use the faith perception. We can't do it. It can't take place because we shut off the spigot. The spigot is the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and we have grieved Him by unconfessed sin in our life. And the Bible clearly warns us in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you are sealed until the day of redemption. And that's the day of the exit resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain together shall be caught up with them in the clouds, and thus shall we evermore be with the Lord. So that's the exit resurrection, the day of redemption. To grieve is the present active imperative of the Greek word lupeo. I'm giving you this Greek word so you'll understand it. Grieve is the English word. It's translated grieve, but the original Greek word is lupeo. The reason I told you it's a present active imperative, that's the morphology of the verb, and I want you to see that it's very important. The present tense is the durative, which means there never is a time in the believer's life when he is to grieve the Holy Spirit by not confessing his sin. The active voice says the believer produces the action of that verb, and the imperative mood is the command from God through the Apostle Paul. So, lupeo in the active voice means we cause the Holy Spirit to be in distress or to have pain or to have grief, to be sorrowful, or technically we offend Him when we sin. Remember, He lives inside of you. Remember, 1 Corinthians 3 says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. And when you sin, you offend the Holy Spirit. The Bible also says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit of God. Quench is another present active imperative, like the last one we just looked at, called grieve. And this word quench is, the Greek word is actually kind of a compound word, sebunumi. And it means to extinguish or suppress the divine influence He provides in your life. To extinguish or suppress the divine influence the Holy Spirit provides in your life. When you quench Him, it's like a garden hose, and you bend it in half so the water won't come out. You're holding it in your hand, and you've been spurting it on the flowers, then you want to stop, and you want to bend it and fold it over, and there's still water in there, but it won't come out. Well, that's what we do when we quench the Spirit of God. We stop the flow of God's divine power in our life. Many believers, many, fall into negative volition by being distracted in their personal life and becoming vulnerable to satanic ploys. It's very easy to get distracted. The lure of the world is real. The Bible tells us that the world is out there, and the Bible tells us we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So when we get distracted by the world, we become vulnerable to satanic ploy. That's why we're told in Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the strategy of the devil. Put on the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, all the way down. Pick up the shield of faith. The first thing is to control what you think. Put on the helmet. Control what you think. This is where Satan will attack you in your mind. He will attack you there. He will try to influence the way you think. And if he can cause you to have doubt that you're even saved or doubt that you're still going to heaven, then you're pretty ineffective as a witnessing Christian, that's for sure. So any born-again believer, you or me, who becomes negative to God's word, is usually influenced by the satanic ploy and operating under some type of emotional revolt. Yep, Emotions, we've got them. I mean, I have them really big at football. When football gets on the air, I get emotional. When I'm fishing, bass fishing, I get emotional. If I catch a big fish, yippee-doo, all right, way to go. But emotions are not designed to guide us through life. That's not what our emotions were given to us for. Our emotions are an appreciator, but the Word of God, our Bible doctrine, guides us through life with divine viewpoint thinking. And the only way we get it is by faith perception, by listening to the teaching of the Word of God. And when Jesus walked on this earth, it's pretty obvious they didn't listen to him. He proclaimed his presence. Many, many would not believe who he said he was, and he commented on that. In John 8:43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words." This is what arrogant, self-righteous, legalistic people are like. They don't listen to the message. And the reason that these self-righteous, legalistic, arrogant Sadducees, Pharisees, members of the Sanhedrin, the reason they wouldn't listen to him is he was a threat to their power and their control. They didn't like it. They wanted him dead. They wanted him out of the way. He showed them up. And religion and politics are always about control. Always. A divine viewpoint government, which is a wonderful government, is about serving the people, not controlling the people. The government we have today seems to want to offer security in exchange for your freedom. And the simple gospel, the good news, Jesus Christ died for all, offers freedom, not enslavement, to ritual without reality. That's what religion does. It enslaves you to going through ritual, and there's no reality to it. But John 8:32 says, "If you know the truth will set you free." And how do I get to know it? Jesus said in Matthew 8, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke and learn of me." Learn of me. Listen again. "Study to show thyself approved." Learn of me. "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Learn of me. Three verses there. Study, grow, learn. You can't grow and learn if you don't study. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. So this arrogant, self-righteous, legalistic crowd, they wouldn't listen to his message because it threatened their power. And that's what religion and politics are all about. Power, control. And that's why the gospel offers freedom. And that's why a government that operates under the divine institutions, freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism, a government that operates under those four divine institutions, freedom, family, marriage, nationalism, then that's a wonderful government. And you can live free, and you can advance, and you can have a wonderful life. But when we begin to do away with freedom, begin to take away the rights of individuals. It could be any number of rights that the government would like to take away, saying you're a threat or that's a threat. Or if you take away the institution of marriage and you take away the institution of the family, then the nation slowly begins to erode from the inside. I think a lot of that has been done, is being done, and that's why you've heard me say there's a train wreck coming. And I can hear the whistle blowing down the track right now. I think America is headed for a big disaster, mainly because we have ignored the truth of the Word of God. We failed to operate on divine establishment principles, and it's going to pay bad, bad dividends in the future. Now, John 8:32, again, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Free from what? Well, free from the enslavement of the sin nature to start with. When you accept Christ as Savior, you no longer have to be controlled by your sin nature. Now you have a choice. Now you can let the Holy Spirit control your life. You're free from the punishment of hell. You no longer are going to the lake of fire. Compliments of the grace of God. You're free of that. And you're free to choose to live in God's power system, God's wonderful plan. And not, you don't have to live in the cosmic system of the devil's world. You can live, hear, and think a different way and function in God's plan, thinking divine viewpoint, not being a slave to human viewpoint, and not being enslaved to the cosmic system. So, how does negative volition actually start? How does it start? How does a person get negative? Well, they fall in love with the wrong thing. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 2. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not of the Father, but is of the world. But the world will pass away, and the lust of it as well. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, then I want to do the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, John 6:40 says it in plain English. This is the will of the one who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The will of God is for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. By doing that, you receive him as your Savior, and you are guaranteed an exit resurrection on the last day. You will not be in the lake of fire. You will not be sentenced to hell. You'll be face to face with the Lord. Now, if you don't choose to do that, you can live in the cosmic system. That's the devil's world. It's here. It's floating around. The cosmic influence is everywhere. And it's a tactical trap for the enslavement of the human race. It's a factory for the production of losers in life. If that's all you have going for you, if the only thing you have going is the cosmic system, you are a loser in life. You're losing out on opportunity. You're losing out on rewards. You're losing out on the future. And you're having to go it alone in the devil's world. Thus, because you have rejected God's word, you've rejected any opportunity to learn it, know it, and apply it in your life. You're living under the law of volitional responsibility, which means you're causing your own suffering and your own misery. You're causing it. That's why you have to take responsibility for your decisions. Not your husband's, not your children. You take responsibility for your decision. You cannot change anybody but yourself. That's a big shocker. You can control you. That's the only person you can control. Because the Bible says, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. And this is about you and the decisions that you make. Because you have the ability to manufacture your own problems. Here's a wonderful thing. Don't forget this. Man manufactures problems. God manufactures solutions to those problems. Divine solutions are the only solutions. And the way that God has prepared for us to live in the devil's world, thinking divine viewpoint, not being trapped in the cosmic system, having the most phenomenal life, the Christian life with no worry, no fear, being able to live without bitterness, without contempt for other people, being able to use impersonal love, all of those 10 problem-solving devices that he gives us, faith rest drill, the filling of the Holy Spirit, grace orientation, biblical orientation, having a personal sense of destiny, and having personal love for God, as well as impersonal love for others, and having a system of happiness in your life, my joy, Jesus said, I give to you. Listen, this, and even occupation with Christ, this is a phenomenal lifestyle. And it has to be learned. Most people never learn it. Most people don't even know it's there. Most people just go to church out of a commitment, and it's a good commitment. And we'll go to church on Sunday morning and sing hallelujah, praise the Lord, and go home and go eat some chicken. That's about the extent of it. They don't consider that there is a whole plan to learn, that there's a system of operation that we live in the devil's world. They never take the time to learn it. So they get trapped in the cosmic system and become enslaved. Under the laws of volitional responsibility, they create their own misery, their own suffering, and they have to take responsibility for those decisions. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God will not be mocked. Whatever man sows, he will reap. And there's another verse that goes along with it, Colossians 3:25, he who does wrong will receive the consequences of that wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality in God. Not going to show you any favors, not going to let you off the hook and make John pay more. You're going to have to do the same punishment that John does. You know, discipline is not fun. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Hebrews 12 talks about that. And sometimes he has to take us behind the woodshed to get our attention. So how can you guarantee a good, wonderful, full life? Well, Proverbs 2:10 says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, then discretion or foresight will protect you and understanding will guard you. Guard you and protect you from what? Well, your biggest enemy is yourself. And so Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In verse 9-11 of Proverbs, you will live longer because of me, and years will be added to your life. Verse 12, if you are wise, and your wisdom will help you. But if you mock it, then you alone will be held responsible. Ecclesiastes says, wisdom is much better than strength. In Ecclesiastes 9:16. Wisdom is what we are after. Wisdom is what we need. Wisdom is the source of divine viewpoint. It's the source of biblical thinking. There has to be knowledge before there's wisdom. You can't have wisdom without learning it first. And then once you get the wisdom, then you have foresight and discretion. Sometimes you have to learn things the hard way, but you study God's Word, get under a well-qualified pastor, accept and apply what you hear and learn, and grow in grace and knowledge. There's a lot more to say, and my time is running out already, but thank you for listening. I'll come back next Sunday, same time, same place. Until then, thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long, just maybe 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, but absolutely no manipulation. That's right. No con game here. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to solicit anything. We're not asking for any money. It's just simply a talk show about the Bible to give you some information designed to help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm able to do that, then you certainly have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. But the Flatline, the show you're listening to now, stands for Forward Line of Troops, FLOT. It's a military term for a main line of resistance in your soul, learning God's problem-solving devices, 10 specific problem-solving devices. If you learn them, and this is nothing new, this is not something I discovered, these are age-old biblical truths, but if you learn these and understand these and use them, then they will stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. That's why you've heard me say countless times that adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. And you need to remember that. The Christian life is a life free of stress. It means no worry, no fear, no guilt, none of that sort of stuff, not living like that in hopeless depression and despair. It's a wonderful way to live. It's having the mind of Christ, thinking like he thought, living like he lived in the devil's world. So God gave you a couple of ends. One of those ends you're sitting on right now, and the other one you think with. And success in your life is going to depend on which one of those ends you use. Heads, you'll win. Tails, you'll lose, I promise you. So let's get started. We are studying criminal complications, criminal adversity, criminal thinking in the Bible. If you've ever been through any sort of criminal activity, such as having your car stolen or having your home broken into or having your check account fleeced or having your credit card numbers lifted, or, I mean, it could be any number of things. And Sometimes it comes from the people you're close to, people you trust. And so we've been studying, what does the Bible say about criminal activity? And we've studied a couple of things. We've studied Cain and Abel in the book of Genesis. We've studied Achan in the book of Joshua. Now we are going to take a look at the fall of David, the greatest man, I guess, in the Old Testament, the man after God's own heart, the man that the line of Christ came through his son Solomon. David, a phenomenal individual, a man after God's own heart, falls into tremendous temptation. You can read about it. You should read about it. You may find a lot of analogies about your own life in there, but you can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 25. This is the same David that defeated Goliath at the battle with the Philistines. This is the amazing David. And the cast of characters in this study include King David and then Joab, his servant, a wonderful, amazing individual named Uriah the Hittite, and then a wonderful lady named Bathsheba, which was the wife of Uriah, and then Nathan, the prophet of God. But the thing to remember as we jump into this study this morning is 2 Samuel 11:27. The thing David had done displeased the Lord. There is a pattern of failure in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's a progressive pattern of sin and cover-up, and that's what the criminal does. Anyone who gets into criminal arrogance always tries to cover it up, and they usually do it by self-justification. That's what arrogance does. Arrogance justifies why it's okay to steal from people. Arrogance justifies why it's okay to be deceptive. Arrogance justifies why you don't have to admit your guilt. And there is a pattern of cover-up even in David's life. It starts in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, and I'll read it to you. And it came to pass, after the year was ended, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Did you hear that? The time when kings go forth to battle. That David sent Joab. David didn't go. David wasn't at the battle. He sent Joab, his servant, with him. And all of Israel, and they destroyed. They sent Joab and his servants with him, that's his soldiers, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now here's some principles to remember, and this is the first sin in this pattern of cover-up. David was out of the geographical will of God by remaining behind at Fort Zion and not going to battle with Joab. He got out of the geographical will of God. Yes, principle two, you definitely can sin by getting out of God's geographical will. And maybe you say you've never heard of that before. Well, there are principle three. There are three categories of the will of God. I'll give it to you under A, B, and C. Number one, the directive will of God. That's point A. And that's that God wants you to stay in fellowship. God wants you to grow in grace. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You hear that? Twice. Another verse, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is God's directive will that you stay in fellowship with him by using problem-solving device number one, rebound, and that you grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, B, the three categories of the will of God, A, the directive will of God, B, the permissive will of God, and that's you when you get in carnality. That's you when you commit sin in your life and you fail to confess the sin. God will allow you to get into carnality if you want to do so. You have free will. You have a volition. You can choose to sin. No one manipulates you. No one causes you, forces you. Any sin you commit, you choose to sin. And number three, or A, B, C, the overruling will of God. And this is a wonderful thing. This is where God's wall of fire will protect you. It's a wonderful thing to know that we have that protection, that overruling will of God keeps us alive in the devil's world. The devil is a murderer. He's a killer. And he would like to take you out and take me out because we represent Jesus Christ to our friends. and Satan doesn't want that. However, we have ministering spirits, or what we call guardian angels, that guard us, take care of us, protect us. And I bet you can think of a few times in your life you should have checked out by something stupid you did, but you're still here. God overruled and he kept you here. So these three checkpoints in the will of God, which are critical to you and me, they keep our life on course, and they keep us from sliding into arrogant self-justification. Now, I want to give you three checkpoints. Listen carefully. The geographical will of God is the first checkpoint. That means, where does he want me to be? There is definitely a place where God wants you to be. There is a place for you to serve. I think this has to do a lot with a local church. I think God wants you in a local church under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. If you don't have one in your area, that doesn't mean you can't sit under a pastor. You can do what I do. You can order tapes, you can order DVDs, you can order material and study at home until God shows you where to go. But the geographical will of God, where does he want me to be, indicates that there's a specific place God wants you to serve him. One specific place he wants you to be. I've seen people pack up and move to a new location so they can get face-to-face teaching from the Word of God. I can name a lot of people that did that. They heard a well-qualified pastor, they thought his ministry was fantastic, and they moved to his town so they could go to his church and be a part of his congregation. That's called putting priority number one. So the geographical will of God, where does he want me to be? And number two, the viewpoint will of God is another checkpoint. And this is meaning, what does God want me to think? Now, David was out of the geographical will of God, and he definitely wasn't thinking the viewpoint will of God. You'll see that in just a minute. But then there's the operational will of God, another checkpoint to keep your life on course. And that is, what does he want me to do today, or even with the rest of my life? And I can say simply, he wants you to grow and use your spiritual gift and serve him and represent Jesus Christ. This guidance is provided through Scripture. That's how God guides you, so you know what his will is. He guides you through Scripture, and you must act upon it with faith perception. Faith perception is an amazing thing. Recently, my own pastor has been teaching on this subject of faith perception, not noting that the disciples prior to the crucifixion and the resurrection had not faith perception, they had empirical data. They watched Christ. They talked to Christ. They were with Christ. They could see him. But then he said, I'm going to leave. I'm not going to be here anymore, and you're going to have to operate by faith now, and I'll send the Holy Spirit, and he'll help you do that. And the Holy Spirit did come to the disciples. They did operate by faith, and you and I read what those disciples wrote. We read the canon of Scripture. We read the Bible, and we operate by faith, on faith perception. We believe it, and we act on it. We don't have empirical data. We haven't talked face-to-face with Christ. We haven't talked face-to-face with the disciples, with the apostles, and yet by faith we believe what they wrote. So this guidance for us is provided through Scripture and by means of faith perception. That's so we will know the operational will of God. Now, David knew better than to lag behind. He knew better. And this is a principle you need to remember. Satan will take advantage of your lack of obedience. If he sees you stepping out of the will of God, that's a prime opportunity for Satan to distract you and defeat you. So listen to how he did it to David. This is the man after God's own heart. This is the man that defeated Goliath on the battlefield when he was just a kid. 2 Samuel 11:2, and it came to pass in the evening. I guess he had been taking an afternoon nap or something in the heat of the day. It came to pass in the evening that David arose from his bed. And he walked across his roof. Walked upon the roof of his house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. This is 2 Samuel 11:2. And he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. I don't know if you're going to call David a peeping Tom or what's going on here. I don't quite understand all of that, but, I mean, it's not a sin to see somebody expose himself. It's a sin to stare in lust. And obviously, he was taken by the moment. He was being tempted in the wrong place, and he faced unnecessary temptation. Sometimes you'll be exposed to things. That doesn't mean that you give in to those things. You may see them and turn away and say, no, I'm not going to buy into that. He should have turned away. He should have given her privacy. He should have said, oh, my gosh, I don't need to look at that. He should have said, lady, put some clothes on or whatever. But he didn't. He was in the wrong place, and he faced unnecessary temptation. This tells us something about Satan. Satan knew David's weakness. He knew David had a weakness of the flesh. We all have lust patterns. We all have a weakness. You do and I do. Some people have sex lust like David did here. Some people have power lust like many politicians do today. Some people have lust for money, lust for drugs, lust for alcohol. It comes in a lot of different forms, but you can bet this. The Bible tells you put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of the devil. He knows your patterns. He knows your temptations. He knows your weaknesses. And if you have a lust pattern and you get out of the will of God, this is what he will use to manipulate you. So David's strength is now going to be neutralized by him being in carnality. That's the sin nature lust pattern at work. It will neutralize you. It will make you weak. It'll take you out of the plan of God. And you've got a sin nature. You got it from Adam. That's why the Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you decide who's going to control your life. Either you're going to let God's Holy Spirit take control, or you're going to let your sin nature take control. Both are important, because if you allow the sin nature to control, then Satan will be able to manipulate you to not present Jesus Christ, to shut you up, to counter God's plan, and to put you in the battlefield as a casualty. The fact that David followed up on his lust, the fact that he inquired about this woman, is an indication of his own personal failure. He was already out of the will of God. He was already not at the battle with Joab where he should have been. He was already laying back at the castle. And this woman was Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You may say, who was Uriah? Well, he was a proselyte. Proselyte is noted as a Gentile who converted to Judaism. And Uriah's name meant, God is my light. More than likely, he was a Judaistic proselyte. And so he was in David's army, fighting for David, but he was a Hittite by nature. But he was trustworthy, very honorable servant of David. This leads us to ask a question. Does God find you trustworthy? And does God find you honorable? I know we all violate God's trust sometime. We all mess up. We all sin. And God's always faithful to forgive us if we use rebound, where the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But overall, in your fidelity, can God trust you? Does he trust you? Trust you to do what? To represent him personally. You've been left here as an ambassador of the royal family of God. Can God trust you to do that? Can God trust you to act with integrity, to act with honor, to live under the royal family honor code, which I wish I had time to teach it to you? It's an unbelievable study. Can God trust you? Are you honorable? Can you hear him say in the future, well done, my good and my faithful servant? I hope so. So David now moves into the third stage of his sin. He sends messengers to Bathsheba, and he takes her. The verb, he took her, the cow stem of that verb, indicates that David made a volitional decision to follow his lust pattern and demanded that she come to him. Now, the question of whether it was voluntary on her part or an assault on his part is between them and God. I don't know the answer, and there's no way to know what happened. Was it voluntary or was it forcible? But the end result was this, an unwanted pregnancy. an unwanted pregnancy. Now, you can figure out how that one would be handled today in today's world. The big news is coming. He takes her. He has sex with another man's wife. He commits adultery. And the big news is this. The woman sins and tells David, I'm with child. I'm pregnant. Now, this is several weeks later. They're still going on in the battle. David's still back at the fort. This didn't happen overnight. So David is going to try desperately to cover it up. Why would he want to cover it up? I mean, other than the fact that it wasn't his wife, it was another man's wife, and that other man was an amazing warrior, an honorable warrior in his army, why would David seek to cover this sin? Leviticus 20, verse 10. And the man who committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he who committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's from the law of Moses, Leviticus 20, verse 10. The thing that David had done and the thing that Bathsheba, if she was a willing participant, was worthy of death. And David has to cover it up or face the consequences. So David schemes to conceal what he did. And this is the fourth stage of the sin, the fourth cover-up. In 2 Samuel 11, 6, the way David progresses in this thing is he's sent to Joab. And Joab's up at the front line. He sends a messenger up there. No radio communication, but somebody runs up. Maybe 4, 5, 10, 15, 20 miles. I don't know. And the communique said, send Uriah the Hittite back to the fort. 2 Samuel 11, 6. 2 Samuel 11, 7, the phony appearance of virtue on David's part. Acting like nothing had happened. Uriah shows up, and David says, now, tell me how the battle's going. How's Joab doing, and how are the people doing, and how's the war going? This is a common characteristic of hypocrisy. Acting like you care. Acting like you're interested. Acting like he had no interest in this battle. He had interest in covering up his sin that demanded his death. David planned to cover his adultery by using Uriah to force him to go home, have sex with his wife, and he would think it's his child. So in 2 Samuel 11:8, David said to Uriah, okay, thanks for the report. It's great to have you home. Why don't you go down to your house now, wash your feet, and go in? That means go home, take a bath, clean up, and maybe we'll have you up for dinner tonight. So Uriah left the king, the Bible says, and the king sent a gift to his house. No doubt it was some wine or something like that, some food. But verse 9 of 2 Samuel 11:8, to the king's surprise, Uriah did not go home. He slept at the door of the king's house with the other troops, the guards. And David got word of it. David was upset about it. So the next time David tries to pull a ploy, he gets Uriah drunk in order to trick him into going home. But Uriah still slept with David's servants. He wouldn't go home. Here's the principle. Uriah had true integrity, and he would not relax while his battlefield buddies were still at war. You know, this should have opened David's eyes to his own failure to lead his troops. It did not. And so David compounds his sin, one sin piling on top of another sin, try to get him drunk, try to make him go home, try to trick him into going home, doing everything he can, trying to act like everything, he's his big buddy and everything's all fine, knowing that he has impregnated this man's wife. And so how does he handle it? Sin number 6, 2 Samuel 11:14, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and told Uriah, here, take this letter and deliver it to Joab. In the letter were instructions for Joab to expose Uriah to the hottest part of the battle, and once in the hot battle, pull the troops back and leave him up there alone so he would be killed. This sin made Joab an accessory to murder. So Joab had to make a decision. Either he would accept or reject the king's command. Joab sold out Uriah, one of his greatest warriors, at the insistence of King David. How tragic that such a valiant soldier died for David's lust. Sin number 7. David sacrificed other soldiers in order to kill Uriah and cover up his sin. Did you know that? He wasn't the only person killed. Here the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 11:24, as the report came back from the front lines, the servant said, "During the battle, the archers shot from off the wall upon your soldiers, and some of them are dead, but also is Uriah the Hittite." So that's what David wanted to hear. He didn't care about the other men that were killed. He wasn't thinking right. He wasn't caring about their wives and their families and their children. He was only thinking about his own self. That's what sin does. It gets you so self-centered, you just think about yourself. You don't think about anyone else. David's sheer pretense and philosophical bull is seen here. So here's what David says. Once he gets this news that all these soldiers are dead, and even Uriah the Hittite was killed, he said, tell Joab not to worry about it, since the sword devours one as well as another. 2 Samuel 11:25. No big deal. Just a few soldiers died, just to cover up my sin. 2 Samuel 11:26, when Bathsheba heard about it, she mourned for her husband. And after she was through mourning, David sent for her, brought her to his house, married her, and they had a son. In verse 27, 2 Samuel 11, this thing did not please God. It displeased him greatly. And you can count on it, when you displease God, divine discipline is about to come knocking. David's own self-induced misery is evident from divine discipline. He has excruciating pain in his life. He listened to Psalm 38, 1 through 4. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Verse 2, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me greatly. Festering guilt became an emotional burden and left him severely depressed, and it reflected in his physical demeanor as well. David failed to rebound his sin and was now compounding his discipline. This has been over a year since all this took place. And then he said in Psalm 38:3, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, and neither is there any rest in my bones because of my own sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. Here's the principle you need to remember. If you don't rebound your sin, divine discipline will either break you or it'll take you. David was on his way out under the sin unto death, but he finally rebounded. When will you finally confess your sin and get out from underneath your own sentence of death because of your sin in your life? In Psalm 38:18, I will declare my iniquity, and I will be in anguish over my sin, singular sin, sin. This took a year of God's heavy discipline. And the result of it is seen in 2 Samuel 12. Nathan said to David, the Lord put away your sin, and you won't die. However, because of what you've done, you've given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme him. Thus the child who is going to be born to you shall surely die. Principle. While God forgives sin, he does not necessarily remove the consequences. So Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he's also going to reap. Not only did David face the loss of his child, much more came in 2 Samuel 12, 9, 10, 11. Even his own children turned against him. Many, many, many years of discipline. There's a lot more to say. I ran out of time. I hope this makes sense. Are you listening? Is it speaking to you? If so, get with it. Change your ways now while you can. I pray you will. Until next week, it's Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The Redding Rancheria Head Start program is a comprehensive preschool learning environment where everyone is respected and included.
Rancheria is really good. You know, they do a lot of stuff with the community and for the families, and especially a Head Start like this.